We've been looking at this great series, Nehemiah, Cupbearer to the King, and we have made it all the way to Nehemiah chapter 5 that we're going to be looking at today in a message that I've titled Planned Generosity. Planned generosity. What a great phrase, and it actually comes from the Word of God, the Word of God. Nehemiah, what's unique about him, just before I read my text, is what we've seen throughout the book already, and we'll keep seeing it as we walk through it, is Nehemiah always prays. No matter what he's going through, we've looked at this before. Nehemiah was a guy who knew how to pray 4 months. I want you to remember this, and he knew how to pray 4 seconds. You caught that, right? In the midst of a business meeting at work, Nehemiah knew how to pray before he answered a question that was asked him. Sometimes you're going to be at work and your boss or coworker is going to say something to you, and you got to fire up a prayer in your head even before words come out of your mouth, because you might get yourself in trouble if you don't. Hello, right? Yeah, so the Holy Spirit will help direct those words that come out. Nehemiah knew how to pray like that, but he also knew how to hit his knees and fast and pray long term. And we need both, of course, in our spiritual arsenal. But the other thing that I love about Nehemiah is he didn't only pray. Nehemiah prayed, and we've looked at this, and come on, he posted. Remember, he did both. I heard somebody on the radio just yesterday say this, and I thought, wow, that's so fitting, so fitting. And they said this. They said, you know, prayer never absolves you of your civic responsibility. I'll say that again. Prayer never absolves you of your civic responsibility. So Nehemiah was someone who prayed, but come on, he was also someone who did something about things in his situation. He let himself be the answer and God used him. And we've been looking at that as we've walked through this. So for today, I want to read the first 9 verses in Nehemiah chapter number 5. And remember, he's halfway through building the wall. We got there last Sunday. They were halfway up. Wall building kind of turned into a military operation. And let's see what happens next as we keep walking through this with him. Verse 1 says this. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." So things are tough. Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery." This was a day where your own child could be sold off to pay your bills. "Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry on these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who are sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" Before I pray, I'm going to ask that question again. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? Come on, church. Did you hear that question? Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? And if we keep reading, we would go on to see that Nehemiah, in fact, then moves to meet the needs of those in this situation. But before we get to that, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great book that we've been hanging out in for these weeks. I pray that as we consider chapter 5 today, that once more, you would equip your church. Give us the tools we need to live for you, we pray. Jesus, we love you. We want to honor you with our lives. Order our steps through the preaching of your word. Church, would you pray with me? Father, give me a generous heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. Lord, let that be over all of us. I was riding down the road, and there it was, an oasis in the middle of the city, a Mr. Softy truck. Now, Mr. Softy trucks are all around New York City, and they are what you would guess they are, unless you think maybe they sell pillows or something because it's soft. But what do you think a Mr. Softy truck is? It's an ice cream truck. Right, who likes ice cream? Come on. So I was riding down the road. There it was, the Mr. Softy truck. And I just thought, you know, I could really go for a chocolate milkshake. Who'd like a chocolate milkshake right now? I mean, who wouldn't? Chocolate milkshakes are packed with vitamin C and zinc and filled with antioxidants. And just the health benefits alone would make you drink a chocolate milkshake. They're just so nutritious and good for you. And I thought, boy, I could really go for a chocolate milkshake. So I whipped my little Mini Cooper over and I jumped out and I walked up to the side of the Mr. Softy truck. And just behind me, the truck was actually parked in front of this building, which was right on the street where people who were developmentally disabled lived and needed different levels of assistance. But there was a man and a woman sitting on a park bench right there in front of the truck. And I walked up to the truck and I was like, hey, can I get a chocolate milkshake from you? And when I said that, the man on the bench stood up and he called out, I like ice cream. And I said, you do? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, then come on over here and let me get you one. And he came walking over and I said, give this man an ice cream cone. And so the operator is making my milkshake first, but okay, no, I'll get it. Then the woman who was on the bench called out, I like ice cream too. And I said, okay, well then come on over. Let's get you an ice cream cone also. And while the operator's making the shake and the two cones, I'm standing there looking at the truck, and it only takes a minute or two to prepare this. And when he begins to hand me the items, I turn around to hand the two ice cream cones to this man and this woman who were there. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not embellishing. I'm not making the story bigger than it was. There are at least 20 people standing behind me, all from the home. And they begin calling out, we like ice cream too. And I'm thinking, I've been totally set up here or something. This was like a sabotage or something. And I was like, you do. And I turned to the guy working the truck and I said, you know what? Let's give everybody an ice cream cone. Everybody gets an ice cream cone today. And he's making them all and I'm handing them all out. And he's going through them and working through. And of course, I'm doing the math in my brain like, oh my goodness, this is a lot of ice cream cones. And we're giving ice cream cones out. And once we finally give out the last ice cream cone, the first man who first stood up, he looked at me and said, I like Chinese food too. And I said, yeah, well, that ain't happening. So enjoy your ice cream cone. And it's just ice creams today. That was a lot of ice cream cones altogether. Well, I didn't see that coming. The cupbearer turned wall builder must have never seen coming what happened in the text that we read today. He had come to Jerusalem to rebuild a wall. As exciting as the project start had been, he was met with a lot of difficulty as the construction got underway, and not difficulty with laying bricks so much, although that was part of it, but difficulty with the threats and the accusations and the lies and all that was going on that he had met with. But Nehemiah was no quitter. He had continued with the work, and you're no quitter, amen? The children of God are not quitters. We're people who persevere and press on is who we are. It's our response as well when difficulties come. And God wants to use us significantly in our lives. And as we've looked at, and as happened with Nehemiah, he positions us in specific places, in specific seasons. But even when that happens and we respond to them, it doesn't always go how we think it will. You remember what we've called it. They're kairos moments in our lives. Moments where God has ordained things in advance to bring us to a certain place in a certain season where we're the answer and it's our job to step up and do something about a situation. That's what happened with Nehemiah, of course. And God wants to use every one of us more than we could ever imagine if we will say yes to Him. But when we say yes to Him, of course, things won't always go how we thought they would. I remember speaking with a brother one time. We needed someone to teach a specific class for a season in church. And I had asked him, hey, would you be willing to walk through this curriculum? And he had said, sure. And after a month or two had gone by, he came to me and he said, Pastor, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And I said, and he wasn't saying it in a negative way. He was just pointing something out. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I thought I was just going to prepare lessons and teach a class. He said, but instead I'm praying with people who are hurting and helping to coordinate, meet needs sometimes of people who are in the class who go through things. And I thought I was going to do this, and it really ended up being this. Well, that happens sometimes when you say yes to God. Sometimes God's planning something bigger than you ever thought. Maybe if he showed it all to us up front, we might say no. So he paces it a little bit to get us in as we come along the way. And it happened to Nehemiah as well. His building project had become a bit of a military operation. Everyone was on guard under threat of enemy attack. And now the cup builder turned wall builder turned military commander had something else thrown his way. The people are hungry. The people are hungry. They're not hungry like you're hungry, where you can't wait to get to lunch after church. They're hungry like they're in terrible need. There's a famine going on, and they're broke. Their vineyards and farms have been sold off. They're working other people's fields. They just don't have what they need. There's significant unemployment. Families are struggling. They were being exploited by their own people in their time of need, and they made their plea to Nehemiah, and within it, there's this powerful line where they declare this. This line just leaps off the page at me every time I read it. They say to Nehemiah, "Our children are as good as theirs." What a line. What a line. Our children are as good as theirs. Come on. Everybody's children are just as good as anybody's children. Hello. Amen. It doesn't matter your situation or wherever else. But yet their children were going hungry and were in need and were being exploited in this situation. Although all are created by God with purpose and gifted uniquely, Nehemiah is angered by the lack of compassion from his fellow countrymen that was being demonstrated, and he challenges those with resources to help. If you keep reading in the chapter, he himself begins to help people as well and do what he can, and they do, and they agree to not exploit people any longer. They begin to provide for those who are in need, and that's powerful, what was happening. And when it started to happen there in Jerusalem, when the people of Jerusalem started helping out others who were in need, something started to happen that no one could see with their eyes. So you could see the gates being rehung with your eyes. You could see the bricks being laid with your eyes. You could see the people standing there with a sword on one side and a trowel in their other hand, guarding so that they wouldn't be attacked. You could see all that with your eyes. But generosity and giving is a very spiritual thing. So when the people began meeting the needs of others, something started happening that no one could see with their eyes because God started moving. God started moving in Jerusalem. God started responding in that situation. God always does. And the Bible is filled with promises that are specifically connected to our giving and our generosity. So we're going to reflect on that today. And it's still about rebuilding and his Kairos moment, because Nehemiah would grow to understand here now that he wasn't just building a wall, he was building a future for a people. God had called him to something great. Generosity is powerful. Generosity is spiritual. I want to show you a great verse from Isaiah 32, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8 says this: "But generous people plan," somebody say plan, "plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity." Let's read it again. "But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity." Our God is generous. Amen? God is a giver. God is a giver. And when we give to help others, we act like God and we remind people of Jesus. So to explore this a little further, I want to give you some things today, and I'm going to go over them so fast because I have far more than I normally have, so I'm going to be really quick on them. But I want to give you a number of things of why we give and why we plan to be generous as a people. And the first one is this: we're generous because generosity honors God. Generosity honors God. Let me show you Proverbs 14:31. Proverbs 14:31. It says this: those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. Come on, when we help others, who do we honor? We honor God. We honor God, praise God. We honor God with our songs of praise and worship like we did in church this morning, but we also honor God when we give to those who are in need, because Jesus taught us that when we give to people who are in need, who we really give to is we give to God. We give to God. Jesus told a story in Matthew, the 25th chapter, about when we stand before God on Judgment Day. And he talked about when we stand before God on Judgment Day, there's a real separation that comes on that day. And he talked about what is said to us when we stand before God on that day. And he said, when you stand before God, there are many who are going to hear God say this. This is what we want to hear. They're going to hear God say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." This is Jesus speaking, "blessed by my Father." He said this, "because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothing and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came and you helped me. You healed me. I was a stranger. I was a foreigner and you took me in and you welcomed me." And Jesus said in the story that the people responded to him and they say, "When did we do this? When did we even do these things?" And what is Jesus' response? It's in Matthew 25:40. We've got it for you. Look at this. Matthew 25:40. Jesus' response is, "And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" You were doing it to me, praise God. Of course, Jesus said the opposite is true as well. There will be people who will stand before God and he will say to them, "Depart from me, because I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was sick, you didn't help me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was a foreigner and you didn't take me in. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink." And of course, the response is the same that people will say, but when? We never saw you. We would have helped you, Jesus, if we had seen you." And Jesus' response, of course, is, "As you didn't do it to the least of these, so you didn't do it unto me." I've shared this before, but I can't think of that teaching from Jesus in this story not come to my mind. Riding down the road one time with my son Zach, pouring down, raining, and passed a car on the side of the road, a van on the side of the road with a guy standing there in the pouring down rain holding up jumper cables in the air. And I rode right by him. Somebody say, "Shame on you, Pastor." Yeah. I rode right by him. I got about a half a block up, and I hit the brakes, and I stopped. I was like, "What am I doing?" I put the car in reverse, and I'm backed up. I'm like, "I'm going to get drenched." And my son Zach said to me, "Dad, you're going to get out in the rain to help jumpstart his car?" And I said, "Zachary, I don't want to stand before God one day." And Jesus looks at me and says, "I was standing on the side of the road holding my jumper cables up in the air, and you drove right by me." I want to hear you helped jumpstart my car. So, yeah, we're going to help him out in the rain. Come on, when we give, it honors God. In whatever way we do it, it honors him. Let's make sure we do that. Let me keep moving. I said quickly today, but of course that's not true because I'm a preacher and I can go as long as I want. Second thing really quick, all right? Second thing, when we give, God pays you back. God pays you back. Let me show you this in Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17. Hallelujah. "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will do what? He will repay you." When I help the poor, I'm lending to God, and God will repay me. Now, you may have a relative that if they ask you to borrow money, you know that if you lend money to cousin so-and-so, you ain't never seeing it again. Hello. It's not coming back. They'll ask you for it, but it's not coming back, or it's not coming back for a long while. But when we give to help others, we lend to God, and God always pays us back. He rewards us. And the way he does it in Proverbs 22:9, you'll love this. It shows us the way in which God does it. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Natalie, who was up here earlier with me, one time I needed a car. I needed a vehicle. We were a few hours away from here on our youth retreat convention, and I needed to get back. I didn't have a vehicle there. I had gone in the van. I asked Natalie, "Natalie, can I borrow your car to drive several hours back to Silver Spring?" Come on, that's a big request, right? To ask, "Can I borrow your car for such a trip?" And Natalie agreed to do so. And I drove her car all the way back, and when I got back here to Silver Spring, I stopped at the Shell station just before the church over here, and I filled her car up with gas, and then I ran over to Dunkin' Donuts, and I got her a Dunkin' Donut gift card, and I think I left it on your steering wheel or your dashboard or something. She's nodding just to let her know I appreciate her. Listen, I'm just a person. God has unlimited resources. She helped me out, so then I bless her back. But come on, when we help the poor, it's God who blesses us back. God can bless you with a whole lot more than a Dunkin' Donut card. Hello. He's a healer. He's a help. He blesses. He provides for our needs. And when we help others, the Bible teaches us that our needs get met. We could hold back all our resources and say, "Well, I need this for my own needs." But the system that God gives us is my needs will be met when I help meet the needs of other people as well. Let me keep moving along the way here. God pays you back. And that's my next point. Actually, I'm jumping into it, is that our needs are met. Our needs are met when we do this. Let me show you this one as well. I got a lot of verses today from 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Should be one more verse, I believe. You guys have verse 8 as well? If it's not there, it's okay. But verse 8, I've got it, I believe. Yeah, it says this, "And God is able to bless you abundantly." So I want you to catch this. This is actually verse 8. I know it says 7 on the screen, it's verse 8. It says, "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things," come on, somebody say all. "All things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Leave that there for just a second. Come on. All things, how many things? All things, when? All times, having what needs? All that you need, you will abound in every, nothing is left out. Nothing is left out. When we help others, when we are generous and give to others, our needs are met. God looks out for us. I have two sons. When my two sons are younger, we will go to McDonald's or somewhere, and they get their Happy Meals. And my son, Zach, lived like he was a bird or something. It seemed like sometimes he never even ate. He would just pick at his food and didn't eat much of anything. I don't know how the boy survived, but he managed to make it through. But my son, Nathaniel, ate like there was no tomorrow and just consumed everything imaginable within in front of him all the time. So different metabolisms, I guess. So we're sitting there. Nathaniel's food will be completely done, but Zachary still has a pile of French fries in front of him. And I say to Zachary, because I know he's not going to eat the French fries. He's not going to eat them. He's going to throw them in the trash. I say, "Hey, can your brother have your French fries? Give your French fries to your brother." What does he say? No. Yes, you had kids too. Right. You had kids too. No. No, he can't have them. I'm like, "But you're not even eating them." No. And then he's sitting there like picking up one French fry, nibbling at it. The whole pile in front of him, pulling them back. No. What's crazy in that scenario? I say, "Zachary, listen, give them to your brother. If you want more fries, I'll buy you more fries." No, 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 he can't have them. He can't have them. What's he missing? I could walk to the counter if I want and buy 50 orders of French fries. I can buy more French fries than he could ever possibly consume. I have the ability to bless him abundantly with French fries. Are you with me? I could pour them out upon them if he would respond to that. But he's missing that. Somehow in that situation as a kid, it is, "Man, if I don't have these fries, I don't have any fries. I miss out. I don't want to give them." Listen, you never miss out when you give to help someone else who is in need. Because God always makes sure our needs are met, and he looks out for us, praise God. He blesses us back. Let me keep moving. Next, when we give, when we're generous, God is thanked. God is thanked. There was a famine in Jerusalem. Paul was traveling around to the churches to receive offerings to help those who were in need. And before he got to Corinth, he wrote this to them. Let me show it to you in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 12. He wrote this to them. He said, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. What was Paul saying? He's saying, when you give to help meet the needs of the famine in Jerusalem, and Paul says, when I show up in Jerusalem and I give them that gift to help meet their needs, you know what those people do? They raise their hands and shout, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for providing for." When we give to help others, our God is thanked and praised. Our God has given us so much. It receives that. And God will look out for us and take care of us back. But God is rewarding. Come on, God blessed us with everything we have anyway. Amen? This was going on. It still happens today. Here's another great one. When we are generous, I love this one, we get prayed for. Who wants to be prayed for? If you believe prayer works, you want to be prayed for. Who wants to know that people are praying for you? Well, when you give to meet the needs of others, you get prayed for. Those people, they pray for you in response to that need being met. It's in 2 Corinthians 9:14. It says this, again, talking about those who receive a gift, "And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you." Praise God. For many years, my wife and I sponsored a little girl in India. She's actually out of school now, and we're given to some different things. But one project we did for a little while was we sponsored this little girl in India while she was going through school. And we would get three or four times a year little drawings and cards. I brought a couple of them with me here that she would, this is actually from Christmas one year, and I've saved a bunch of these. And she would send us these little pictures she drew and write us little notes on there of things that were happening in school as we sponsored her. And what the back of these cards would say so often was they would say, "I prayed for you. I prayed for you." And I thought, man, I will gladly give $30 a month to know that that kid over in India is praying for me every month. Come on. So knowing that she's calling out before the throne of grace on my behalf. When we give to help meet the needs of others, generosity, it results in our being prayed for. Here in our own local church, I go to the bookkeeper every few months, and I say to Brittany, give me a printout of everyone who has given since the last time I asked you for the list. I say, I'm not worried about the dollar amounts. I just want a list of everyone who has given. And she gives me that printout. There's one laying on my desk right now. And I take that list and I keep it for a period of time until I get the next one. And I will go through there. I can tell you this sincerely as your pastor. And I will call out name by name and say, God, these people have given to your church. Would you bless them back and meet all of their needs and provide for their needs according to your riches and glory. When we give, we get prayed for. We get called out before God as well, praise God. And then one last one along the way, and I don't expect anyone to remember all of these. I just want you to catch how powerful generosity is, even though I know you'll never forget them because I'm such an amazing preacher. Somebody say amen. 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 Thank you so much. Yes. Last one. You said amen because I said this is the last one. I know what you're up to. Last one. When we're generous, when we give, it sets captives free. Giving, because giving to the poor is a form of fasting, the Bible teaches us. It's a form of fasting when we give to others, and it sets captives free. When we go through the self-denial, because of course we could have spent our own resources or used our own things on ourselves, but now since we provided for somebody else, we went without something, and this pleases God. So let me show you a familiar passage, Isaiah 58:6-7. God said this, speaking of fasting, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Generosity results in liberty in other people's lives as well as our own. It sets captives free. It sets captives free. And God returns it to us. And I want to wrap this up here with what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38, Jesus taught us on this. He said, "Give and you will receive. You will be given much, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It will spill into your lap. The way you give to others," man, this will either bless you or frighten you. "The way you give to others is the way God will give to you." The way I give to others is the way God will give to me. You know how I want God to give to me? I want God to give to me abundantly. I want to be blessed by God. Come on, don't you want God to bless you? Of course I do. I want God to meet my needs and know that God is for me and God is doing that. Man, the Bible tells me that if I turn a deaf ear to the poor, that God turns a deaf ear to me. To me. That's frightening. I sure don't want God turning a deaf ear to me. I want to know God hears my prayer. So remember this verse that we opened with today after our initial text. It was in Isaiah 32:8. Isaiah 32:8 said this. Generous people. Come on, are you a generous person? I hope you are. Generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Do you know that SSA is filled with people who do that? This church is filled with people who do that. And I know it because COVID hit, and we weren't here at all for months. For months we weren't here. We were only online. And month after month, checks in the mail. People would drive by and hand offerings in and drop them off. Online giving, of course, is the primary way our giving comes in now. When I saw that, I was like, wow, generous people plan to be generous, right? They just keep on being generous, whatever comes their way along the way. They plan for it and they stand firm in their generosity, praise God. It used to be at church that an offering plate passed in front of us at every church. We've been talking about giving to help the poor and all that, but just to bring this to a local church as well right now, it used to be that at church an offering plate passed in front of us. And what happened because an offering plate went down all the aisles, now we're like, we don't want to all touch the same thing and stuff like that, and so we're not giving that way. But because an offering plate passed down the aisle, it went right in front of you, and everybody sitting around you saw the offering plate go by in front of you. And you, if you didn't have anything with you, you had to take an offering envelope empty and put it in and act like you were giving something. You had to do something because you didn't want to look bad, right? You'd be like writing on an envelope with nothing in it. Should have stopped at the ATM. Drop an empty envelope in there. Got to do something. But we looked at earlier where the Bible says that cheerful givers don't give under compulsion. They don't give. We don't give because we feel guilty or bad about giving. Generous people, they just plan on being generous. They just plan on it. To give now, even at church, you got to plan on it. You have to plan on it. And I want to commend you that so many, most of you, most of us at home and here as well, you plan on it. You stop at the offering boxes on your way out. You give online. You mail it in. You stand firm in your generosity. And because you have, as a local church, we've continued to support 60 plus missionaries and missions organizations every month around the world. Plus, of course, our ministries that have gone on here. I mean, our bills are paid. Everything is current. God has been faithful through your generosity. And I commend you for that. But I want to encourage you as well. Keep on planning to be generous. Keep on planning. It's not under compulsion anymore. So plan for that generosity. Let's be generous. Amen? God is generous. For God so loved the world. You could say it with me. Juliana, come and join me in the worship team if you would. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our God is a giver. When we give, we act like God, and God loves that. We become Christ-like, and then he does these things in our lives. Would you stand with me all across this room? Stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I'll close with this one. There is maybe the third song you sang today. I'm not sure which one you have. Yeah, in just a moment. There's a powerful teaching in the Bible, and it's the teaching of the talents. Where the wealthy individuals leave in town, and he gives stewardship to the different individuals, and he gives 10 talents to one, and 5 talents to one, and 2 to one. And another time when Jesus told the parable, he gives 5 to one, 2 to one, and 1 to one. And if you know the parable when Jesus told it, this story, when the landowner came back, and he called the stewards before them, he called them up to ask them a question. He brought them in to ask, what did you do with the money? What did you do with the money? This is powerful, because Jesus is talking about when we stand before God. And of course, the one guy had invested the money well and returned, and his money had grown, and he says, well done, well done. And the other one had done the same. Well done. The last guy had hidden it away, just kept it for himself, hadn't done anything with it. And he says, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. When I read that, I know that one day I'm going to stand before God, and God is going to look right at me and ask me this question. What did you do with the money? That's a little sobering. But every one of us is going to be asked that when we stand before God and give an account for the deeds done in the body. What did you do with the money? We don't want it to be that we stand before God and our only answer is, I don't have a clue. It's all gone, I can tell you that. I don't have any more of it. Or God, I just kept it all for myself. We want to be able to stand before God, and you won't have to make apology for meeting your own needs and your family and things you did. But don't you want to also be able to say, you know what, God? I also gave to help those who were poor. And God, I gave to help send missionaries around the world to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, you know, sometimes I would hear of someone who was in need and I'd go get them some groceries and just leave it on their doorstep, or I would do this to help them out. And there was this time, God, where I blessed someone in this way. And we want to be like the guy who came back with the good report of, here's what I did. And then you know what God says? Well done. Well done. Well done. You did good with what I blessed you with. That's the report we want to hear. Generous people plan to be generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Nehemiah was like that, and God blessed him back for it as well, even as he will us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the great example that we've been looking at as we've been walking through this book of Nehemiah. We thank you that when he was made aware of the needs of others in his community, he challenged others and responded by giving to meet those needs. We want to continue to do that as well as a local church, collectively. But God, I also know that this is a very personal challenge over all of us in our own lives. There'll be times where we're going to respond to this and no one is ever going to know how we do it. It's just going to be out there wherever we are, and you're going to bring us to a Kairos moment where we're the one who can meet the need, and we're going to move and you're going to see it. And that's enough, God. That's enough, because we know these promises are going to be real in our lives. Real in our lives, hallelujah, as we stand on your word and walk in these truths. Hallelujah. As we do, bless us back, I pray. God, I pray over your church today. As we leave today, I know there are many today who will give online. There are folks who mail their gifts in to this local church that is yours, Lord God. And there are folks who will drop gifts in the offering boxes on the lobby on the way out. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would open the windows of heaven and that you would pour out on your church abundantly, that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing, Lord God, in every way as we stand firm in our generosity. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Hey, can we worship together to one more song as we go? And if you need to slip out, you can do so as the ushers help guide you out from the back to the front. But if you can tarry for just a few more minutes, let's declare this to God together as a way of closing. Amen.